Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
It was my first time driving a U-Haul truck. It was actually my first time driving any kind of truck. That's my excuse. My wife and I were newly married. I had just completed an internship at a church in Louisville, Kentucky, and we were moving to a suburb of Washington, D.C. And so we packed everything we owned in this U-Haul truck, and we started driving. Eventually, it got dark. It got late. We decided to stop at a motel for the night. And to park the U-Haul truck, I had to kind of do almost like a parallel park kind of situation. But I thought, how hard can that be? I know how to parallel park. I got this. Yeah, it turned out I don't got this. I got ready, and Jen got out of the truck so she could like see and guide me in. And I started, and she said things like, okay, turn. Stop turning! And I was like, And then she said, okay. Now back it up a little more. Stop! Go forward! And I was like losing it from her. And so I said, more calmly than I felt, but not that calmly, I said, I can do this myself. I got this. And she said, okay, I'll just watch. And I started backing the truck up again, and I hear her yelling, you're going to hit the car! Stop! Oh, no, you can go. Keep going. Stop! Okay, turn the wheel. Don't stop. Don't turn the wheel. And so I stopped again. I said, okay, listen, you're not helping me. All you're doing is like waking up everybody in this motel. And it actually was true. People were coming out onto the balconies of this motel and watching me try to park this car. They were all watching. And so I'm like, don't say anything. I got this. I got it. And so I put it in reverse and tried again. And she went, you don't got this. Stop. Okay, no, you can go. You can go. No, stop. All right, turn the wheel. Stop turning it. And I stopped again. And that's when it happened. I don't know how else to describe it except to say, use the word miracle. He descended from above. My Savior. He was a truck driver who was staying on the second floor of the motel, and he came down in his pajamas, and he said, can I pull your truck in for you? I said, from the driver's side, you know, I said, no, I got this. I think I got this. He said, you don't got this. He said, let me do it for you. And so I recognized defeat, and I started to get out of the U-Haul, and I said, okay, but I just need to warn you, it's a really tough spot to pull in. I think it might be impossible. And he went, yeah, okay, and pulled it in like 5 seconds. I learned that day that sometimes there are problems that you cannot fix yourself. We are in this new series called Flip the Script, and we're talking about the script that we live by. We all live by a script, certain things we believe about life, and we live our lives according to them. Who we think we are, what we think we should be doing, how we think we should respond to things, how we should do relationships. And the problem is we keep reading from the same script, and so we keep living the same life. The problem is that some of the things we believe and are basing our lives on are lies. We believe lies. We all believe lies. And those lies keep us from living the life that God has for us and that we really should be and want to be living. So in this series, we're trying to identify some of the lies that we believe. And maybe, I don't know, maybe we believe them because our parents taught them to us. Maybe we believe them because everybody mostly does. And it's just the easiest thing is just to fit in. The problem is that when we believe a lie, we give it the same power as truth in our lives. That lie will affect our lives as if it were true. I used the example at the beginning of the series of how people used to think that the earth was flat, which was a lie, but they believed it, and it affected their lives as if it were true. So people would not go too far out in the ocean in their boats because I don't want to fall off the edge. Okay, and so that lie affected their life as if it was true. And I wonder what lie you believe. Perhaps you believe the lie that God doesn't care about you. And because you believe that lie, you have some anger towards him. You won't bring things to him. You won't ask for help. It could be the lie that you believe the lie that you could never change. And so you're not even trying to change because you know you could never change. Or you might believe the lie that you could never be good enough, that you've blown it, you've done too many things wrong, you can't be forgiven. Or it might be the lie that money will make you happy. If you believe a lie, you're giving it power in your life, and it will keep you from living real life. So what we're saying in the series is, man, let's flip the script. Let's replace those lies with God's truth. And the first week of the series, we talked about a lie that goes like this. You don't have what it takes. You're not smart enough. You're not capable enough. You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. And we learn the truth that allows us to flip the script. With God, I have everything I need to do everything I need to do. This week, we're talking about a different lie. Interestingly, it's kind of the opposite side of the same coin. The lie this week is, you can fix it yourself. You can fix it yourself. This is the lie of pride, right? It refuses to ask for help, even when help is needed. It's desperate to hide mistakes when the only hope for healing and recovery is revealing them. It won't admit flaws. It won't admit weakness. You can fix it yourself is the lie of pride. And if we believe it, if we believe you can fix it yourself, well, God becomes unnecessary. Now, when I say it, you can fix it yourself, the it can be all different kinds of things depending on who you are. It might be an inanimate object, but probably not. More likely, it's a person. In fact, you might be sitting next to it right now. Don't look at it, but you might be sitting next to it. Some of you, after we're done today, are going to go home to it, and you believe that your job is to fix it, right? Some of you are raising several little its, and you've got to fix them, right? You think you can. If you just try hard enough, you know you can fix them. Maybe right now some of you are like, oh, that's me. Because you know yourself, you see yourself, you go around trying to fix people. And if that's you, question, how is that working for you? Like, do people like being around you? Are you sure? My guess is that that people are rejecting the help that you're always trying to offer, and you're finding it a struggle to fix the people you want to fix. And it's leading you to maybe a sense of failure. Or maybe you think you're doing a good job fixing people, and it's leading you to a sense of pride, which is actually even more dangerous than a sense of failure. Or it could be that you're not someone who's trying to fix other people. Maybe the it you're trying to fix is yourself. And so there's something in your life, maybe it's a bad habit or an addiction or a secret sin, and you are convinced that you can fix it. The truth is that you've been struggling with it for a long time, and you've seen very little, if any, progress, but you're still convinced that you can fix it. Or it may not be a person. Perhaps your it, what you're trying to fix, is a financial situation, your marriage, or your career, something at work, whatever it is, you feel like you can do it. You don't need any help. You don't need to tell anyone. You just kind of keep that struggle to yourself. Besides, you're not really sure if anyone cares. Like, you're not sure that God or any of your friends really care. And that's fine, because you got this. You can fix it yourself. Yeah. Except that's a lie. That's a lie. And I think this lie especially appeals to Americans, because in our country, like, we put a premium on the ideas of independence and self-sufficiency. We value self. We like self-starters and self-sustainers, and we are resume builders, right? We are taught that from an early age. When you got a trophy, it was put on display. If you have some sort of accomplishment, you hang it on a wall, right? That desire in us to be independent and self-sufficient, it starts at a very young age. If you have kids, been around kids, you know, like, some of the first words a toddler will say are things like, I do, or by myself. Even when they can't do it by themselves, they desperately want to do it themselves. And then we grow up and it turns from I do into a different phrase, I got this. Right? I got this. I don't think anything good ever came out of anyone saying, I got this. But we say it a lot anyway. In fact, it's the culture that we live in. We live in a DIY culture, right? Do it yourself. And we see this DIY orientation with the self-help movement. Countless speakers and authors try to convince us that I'm okay, you're okay, you're the answer to your problems, you can start living your best life now, you can fix it yourself. Let's say you wanted to do that. Let's say you said, yeah, I'm going to fix it myself, and you decided to read a self-help book to get help. How many self-help books do you think there are for you to choose from? The answer is there's well over 45,000 self-help books. With all that self-help, yourself should be pretty ready to help yourself. But man, it doesn't seem to work. And it's not just the self-help movement. It's also become a thing not just with fixing ourselves, but also our homes. Right? There's an entire network called DIY, Do It Yourself Network, and it's all about people trying to refurbish their homes on their own. One of the shows, I don't know if you've seen it, it's called Renovation Realities, and families on this show try to remodel their homes without help from an expert, and invariably what happens is they realize, I should have got help from an expert. It takes way more time, way more money. It doesn't end up the way they thought it would. It's usually a disaster. It's not turning out right. Why didn't they just ask for help? The problem is we're the same way with our lives. We try to fix it on our own. It's never as easy as we thought. The cost is always higher. It doesn't turn out right. We should have just asked for help. So let's think about this lie and what happens in our lives when we buy into it. Like, what are some of the consequences of believing I can fix it myself? One, it increases pride. Right? And I'm not talking about like a healthy sense of pride and a job well done. That's fine. I'm talking about a pride that says, I don't need anyone else. I can do it myself. So there are several times in the Bible where God says that he hates pride. And I'm pretty sure the reason God hates pride is because he loves us. And he knows that there is nothing more self-destructive in our lives than pride. The Bible says in a couple places, like Proverbs 16 is one of them, that pride goes before a fall. Pride leads to self-destruction. And we see pride. You read through the Bible, you see all kinds of people falling because of their pride. We also see it. You watch the news. We see it in the news today. We see it in our own lives. We see it in our friends' lives. A second consequence of buying into the lie that you can fix it yourself is that it minimizes legitimate problems. If the way I do life, the way I think, is that when I look at a problem, I have to believe that I can fix this myself because I am not going to ask anyone for help, well, it requires me to look at that problem unrealistically, right? Because the only way I can believe that I can fix it myself is if the problem isn't too big of a deal. And if it was too big of a deal, I'd have to admit that I can't do it. That's really dangerous. And honestly, that's why some of you have a drinking problem, a lust problem, a spending problem, an anger problem, a marriage problem, and it's big, and it's bad, and it's got its claws in you, and it just stays that way. And the reason is because you've minimized the problem so that you can believe you can fix it yourself because you don't want to ask anyone for help. A third consequence of living with this lie is that it feeds guilt. It feeds guilt. So you have this mentality you live with, which is if you create a mess, you have to clean it up, right? Like we're responsible, self, make a mess, clean it up yourself. The problem is that you've made some messes and you can't clean them up. And so what you do is you continue to feel bad and guilty about what you've done and you're frustrated because you can't make it right. Another consequence, you may never have thought of this, is it robs intimacy in relationships. If you believe the lie, you can fix it yourself. It will rob your relationships of the intimacy they should have. See, when I confide in someone and I share a problem with them and I ask them to help me with it, that grows the relationship. It creates intimacy. But when I buy into this lie, I can fix it myself. I'm not going to admit things. I'm not going to ask for help. I can't be vulnerable enough. So like we have what we call Verve groups. Verve groups are like 5 to 15 people that meet once a week to share life together, grow spiritually together. And what happens in those groups typically is it becomes like a family. Like it becomes people who are close friends and you share everything with. But that's not true for everyone. That does not happen for everyone. You know why? This lie. Because of pride. See, if you think I can fix it myself, that increases pride. And so you can't be vulnerable with your group. You can't share what's really going on in your life. You can't ask for help. And what that will do in those relationships, it will rob you of intimacy. By the way, that's true in a lot of marriages as well. This lie robs intimacy from relationships. A fifth consequence, and the last one I'll mention, is that this lie fuels hypocrisy. Like, if I can't let anyone know how bad things really are in my life, then I just have to kind of pretend. And so I live with this facade that my reality is better than my reality actually is. And so living with this lie leads me to live life like a hypocrite. Can you see it? This lie does not lead us to the life that we want to live. And so, man, it is time. We really need to flip the script. And we can. Good news. We can. And here's why. We can because of Jesus. I know. That sounds like a totally trite answer. You expect, of course, that's the answer in church. Jesus, right? Except for this is not trite. It's actually really deep. It's kind of profound. In fact, my guess is it may be something that you've never thought about or never realized about Jesus. So I want to show you a passage in a book of the Bible. The Bible is made up of 66 different books. One of them is called Hebrews, and we're going to look at a couple verses in that book. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, that is not a problem. We put all the verses up on the screen for you to read. And if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible at home, man, we would love to give you one today as a free gift. We got stacks of Bibles back there. Grab one on your way out. We'd love to do that for you. There's a reading plan you can use in there if you'd like. So, Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to start out with verses 14 and 15. It says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." So it starts out in verse 14 by saying that Jesus is our high priest, which means just about nothing to us. Right? It's like, okay. But it would have meant a lot to the people who originally read this book. Back then, the high priest was a human who represented you before God. Like he was on your side, he was your advocate to God, and he would speak to God on your behalf. And this verse is saying that that human priest has been replaced by Jesus. That Jesus is now the one who represents us to God. He is the one who's on our side. He's our advocate. He's the one who speaks to God on our behalf. Okay? And then the next verse, verse 15, says that it says that this high priest of ours, Jesus, understands our weaknesses. And that word understands, it can also be translated sympathizes with our weaknesses. And this is the part that you may never have thought about. That Jesus understands what you're going through. I want you to think about this. So in Jesus, God came to earth and lived as a human, right? He lived a human life. So question, if you were God and you lived as a human, what human life would you choose for yourself? Me, I'm being born in a palace. Okay, I am growing up royalty. I am vacationing in Hawaii. I am driving a Lamborghini. I am only eating at Brazilian steakhouses, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And I am definitely being born in the age of indoor plumbing. And I might appoint an official to be my official butt wiper. I'm God. I don't need to wipe my own butt. Don't quote that last line. So when God came to earth in Jesus, what life did he choose for himself? Well, he was conceived out of wedlock to a teenage mother, and he grew up in a very small town, tight-knit, very religious culture. And so in his town, Jesus would have been known as, he would have been called that bastard boy. That was Jesus. Growing up, he was probably looked down on and ridiculed. Not only that, it also seems that he experienced the death of his earthly father at a young age. Jesus lived in poverty. We see Jesus go out to the wilderness where Satan tempts him, repeatedly attacking Jesus in the most vulnerable places. Jesus had a friend die, and as he's grieving and mourning the loss of his friend, the family members of the deceased show up and blame Jesus for the death. He is accused of something that was not his fault. Jesus had what seems to have been a pretty dysfunctional family. So, like, there's the time where after he's announced that he's the promised Messiah, his mother and brother show up and tell everyone that Jesus has lost his everlasting loving mind. And you gotta imagine, Jesus must have been like, are you kidding me? You're doing this? Mary? Mom? Don't you remember the angel coming down when you gave birth to me? You were a virgin. Shepherds showed up. Wise men brought gifts. And you don't get who I am? You're trying to discredit me to all these people? Are you kidding? There's another point where we see Jesus praying with just sobs and tears. Like he wrestled with feelings that nearly tore him to pieces, and he didn't even have words. In fact, we're told that he had feelings of just wanting to die. Jesus' best friends betrayed him and deserted him. And even worse, he felt betrayed and deserted by God. He wasn't, but he felt that way. So what are you struggling with? Were you bullied as a kid? Jesus has been there. Have you had a family member die? Jesus has done that. Struggling with some financial problems? He's been there too. Struggling with temptations that feel overwhelming? Yeah, he's been there. Dysfunctional family? Jesus got some of that. Betrayed by friends? Maybe even feel betrayed by God. Jesus knows how that feels. Sometimes you're just so overwhelmed. It's like you don't have words, and all you can do is cry. He's done that too. See, Jesus does not watch from heaven and see your struggles and think, oh, that seems so horrible. No, he has experienced everything that we are experiencing. And he is our representative. He is our advocate. He goes to God for us. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean? Like, how do you live your life by that truth? How does that help us to flip the script? That's the very next verse in Hebrews 4, verse 16. It says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We can go to God, and we can ask God for help with confidence, boldly. It's not like applying for a loan at the bank, but you're not sure you're qualified to get the loan, and so you're nervous because you don't know if you're going to get approved. No, not at all. The idea is, he is God, so he has all the power you need, and he's been where you are, so he understands, and he is for you. so you can trust him completely. You can put aside the facade and you can go with open hands to him for help. What we have is we have a been there, done that God. So when we bring him our problems, he's been there and he's done that. And we find mercy and we find grace when we need it most. And so if you've been believing this lie, if you've been living by this lie, you can do it yourself. You can flip the script and start reading from a different script. This script, which is true and tells you that God loves you, understands you, and will fight for you. You do not have to live your life like you're alone because you can always go to him for help. And what I think will happen is as you start breaking the grip that this lie has on your life by going to God for help, you'll begin to find the courage to start being vulnerable with other people and going to them for help. But by the way, I don't know if you noticed, this verse said that you can approach God. It said, approach God boldly. So here's my guess. Some of you need God's help, and you're waiting for God to do something. And it's like, I've been waiting and waiting for God to do something. But you're not approaching him. You're just waiting for him. You're waiting for him to come and help you. But that's not what the verse said. That's not what the Bible encourages us to do. It says you come boldly to him. So what we do is we go to him and we say, God, here's my mess. Here's the mess I made. Here's my struggle. And you ask him for help. And I think what you'll find is that God heals what we reveal, but he can't heal what we conceal. God heals what we reveal, but he can't heal what we conceal. And we can bring everything to him because we have a high priest who understands our struggles and who has the power to help us. There's an author named William Willimon, which is kind of a cool name, William Willimon, and he had this encounter that he wrote about with a dying woman. She was in the last stages of lung cancer. She was just every day just gasping for her next breath, and she was in great pain, exhausted from fighting cancer, and she had this crucifix that she held on to all the time. A crucifix is a cross where Jesus is still represented as being on the cross. Willimon, in talking with her, found out that the crucifix was given to her by her grandmother when she was a kid, and that it had been originally carved by a monk in Europe. And it just had become a very meaningful symbol of her faith and what Jesus meant to her. Well, Willimon would go in and visit her from time to time. And one day he came in and he could see that she was at the very end. Like she did not have much time left at all. And so he asked her, he said, would you like me to go summon a priest? And with her last ounce of energy, she held out that crucifix depicting the body of Christ nailed to the cross. And she said, thank you, but I have a priest. You have a priest. You don't have to fix it yourself because you have a high priest who understands what you're going through, is sympathetic, and has great power. That is your new script, and that is a true script. God loves you, God understands you, and God will fight for you. The truth is that you have Jesus in heaven at God's right hand representing you. We have a been there, done that God. So when we bring him our problems, he's been there and he's done that. And we find mercy and we find grace when we need it most. We're gonna give you a few minutes right now to do exactly what that verse says, to approach him with confidence. And my goal, my hope for this time is let's go to him boldly. Maybe you might even choose during these next few minutes to talk to God about something that you have never talked about God with in your life. You've just always felt like, Maybe he knows, maybe he doesn't, but I'm not talking to God about that. That's too weird. It's too much of a mess. It's too ugly. We approach him boldly with confidence. So I want to encourage you during the next few minutes to say, God, here's my mess. I can't do it myself. I need you. God, here's my struggle. I've been trying and trying. I can't do it myself. I need you. You might even, you certainly don't have to, but you might even, as you pray, you might even want to hold your hands out in a symbolic gesture of like, God, here it is. I need help. During this time, we also have communion available if you'd like to take it. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And we remember that's how Jesus became our high priest. He did it by dying for us on the cross. That's why we can go boldly to God, because Jesus opened up the way by dying for us on the cross. And so if you would like to take communion, it's available on the candlelit tables around the room, and the band's going to play a song, and during this song, you can get up, get the communion, bring it back to your seat, and you can take that when you're ready, okay? So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to give you a few minutes, and I hope that you'll use this time to go boldly to him. God, we live in this culture, and I think it's also just, it's ingrained in us, something in our human nature that we want to do it ourselves. We want to be capable. We want to fix things. We don't want to have to ask anyone for help. And man, that lie has its cause in so many of us, and it is a lie of pride and will lead to our downfall. And so God, I pray that in a very supernatural way, God, that you would flip our script, that we would agree with you, but that you would give us the strength, the mental dexterity to cast aside the lie we've been living by and believe this truth. I have a God who loves me and who is for me and will fight for me. Jesus is next to God, and he's representing me, and he understands. It's not like I'm talking to a God who doesn't understand what it's like to be tempted, who doesn't understand what it's like to struggle and to be in pain. I have a God who's been through it all. He's been there. He's done that. When I come to him, he knows. He nods, and he says, I remember. And he is more than willing. He is quick to come to my side and help me. God, in these next few minutes, would you help us just to say, God, here's my mess, here's my struggle, here's my heart, here's all of me. I need you. I need help, God. I don't got this. I can't do this by myself. God, thanks for Jesus opening the way for us to have this kind of relationship with you. And I pray in his name, amen.